So we're going to be in 1 Kings 17 tonight, and we're going to look through the majority of the chapter as we consider the prophet Elijah and some of the things that happened in his life where the Lord proved to him in his life personally that he was a living God. He showed who he was and prepared him for ministry later on in chapter 18. And Lord willing, at another time, I'll preach a message titled Proving Publicly That God Lives. But for tonight, we're going to be basing ourselves in chapter 17. And we'll start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, Lord, though sometimes we fail you. Lord, thank you that you lift us up, and Lord, that you restore us, and that you desire us to continue to serve. Thank you for your word that encourages us. Thank you for the example of Elijah here before us tonight. Thank you for his obedience, Lord. Thank you that he heard your word and obeyed. Pray that we would have that simple faith. Lord, if you say go, that we would just go. And if you say stay, we would stay. That we would just follow after your leading, Lord. Pray that you would speak to our hearts and our needs this evening. Pray that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll just read the first verse of chapter 17 as we start. And it introduces the man Elijah. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." It's an amazing thing to say before a wicked king. In fact, I read a lot of little commentaries about the man Elijah, and he seems to be a favourite among many scholars, and I like Elijah. And you read through these accounts, and they're full of colour and description, and you can really picture yourself there. He's been called the most famous and dramatic of Israel's prophets. He's been, what would they call him? The grandest and most romantic character that Israel ever produced. I don't know who wrote that. He obviously liked the man. To me, he exemplifies or is a great picture of a man who's led by the Spirit of God, who followed after that Holy Spirit. This man stood up before King Ahab, and he said very boldly that there would be no dew nor rain until I say so. On the top of Mount Carmel, he called down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice before those 450 prophets of Baal, before the enemies of God, after provoking them. We read in 2 Kings chapter 2 how Elijah, he struck the river Jordan with his cloak and the river divided so that Elisha and himself could cross through on dry ground. And then as Elisha was watching later on, he was caught up with a chariot of fire into heaven. An amazing story. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke record that Elijah was there with Moses and Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration. And perhaps, and I tend to believe, that one of the two witnesses mentioned in Revelation chapter 11 is thought to be Elijah, because he too will shut up the sky so that it won't rain through that time of judgment later on in Revelation. There's no doubt that this man Elijah was a spirit-led man. But the real power of the prophet was not that he could perform miracles. We know that he did. We'll consider tonight how he raised a young man or young boy from the dead. It wasn't that he could perform miracles. The key to these abilities that he had was a relationship with the Lord, with God, a very close relationship with God. And that same Holy Spirit that empowered Elijah to do these things recorded in the Old Testament is the same Holy Spirit that we've been promised. In Acts, we read about how that Holy Spirit was promised and then how it came on that day of Pentecost. And that Holy Spirit enables us to perform the Great Commission, to go out and evangelize, to speak to the lost. Although we may wish to have, you know, the ability to perform amazing miracles like Elijah, our first priority ought to be, as believers, to focus on our relationship with the Lord, to spend time with him. And he can only use us, the Lord can only use us when we are totally and unconditionally surrendered to him, to his plan and purposes for our lives. And that's what Elijah was like. Now, after reading what the commentators have said and reading all these great things that Elijah has done, you start to build a picture in your mind of someone who is a great man that we could never reach, but reach up to the heights of. But in James 5, we read that he was a man like us. If you turn there quickly, there's not a lot of references to turn to tonight. We'll camp mainly in 1 Kings. But if you look in James, just so you can read the words there, James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This man, Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's a man like us. He was not better or more heroic or more godly in himself than we are. His nature was just like ours. There would have been times when he drifted away from the Lord, or after great spiritual victory, he might have reached discouragement, become depressed, same as we do. The secret wasn't Elijah. The secret was the Lord. The truth is that Elijah had strength that can be found in all of us when we humble ourselves before the Lord God of heaven and ask that the Holy Spirit would use us. There's no secret other than that. You know, God had an enormous task for Elijah. If we think about it and just knowing what happened, he had to take on single-handedly the power of evil in that country of the day. He had to confront the evil King Ahab and the prophets of Baal. He had to challenge the people who were there watching to choose the Lord and turn from their false idolatry. He would be God's instrument to overthrow false religion, to bring back people from apostasy and idolatry, to turn a nation back to God. This was no little task for a man to do. This man needed the Holy Spirit's power. But he didn't have to launch into this task immediately. This wasn't something that the Lord said, "I've picked you, go up there and defeat those prophets and turn the people back to me." He said, "Go." He said, "Go to the brook." It's interesting. Now, there's a lesson for us as well. Elijah was sent through kind of a spiritual boot camp, a series of training and then a test, and then we find him on top of the mountain. Not straight away. He goes through a series of training, and we go through the same things as well. Let's consider, first of all, after he spoke to the king and said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, there shall be no rain," we read in verse 2, "The word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." So the first training ground was beside the drying brook. Get thee hence and turn eastward. There's a command. This training starts with a command. Get away from here and turn eastward. Now, the drought that Elijah had just announced before the king would not have been popular news, would have broken the kingdom. So I wouldn't have liked to be the one who spoke to the king and gave this news. In fact, Elijah prayed for it to happen. Certainly, he wouldn't have been very popular with King Ahab at the time. So it may have been just that he needed to be protected from the king seeking out to kill him. His life was in danger, so perhaps he sent him there just for safety. God led him one step at a time. He said, "Go to Cherith." He said, "Go to Ahab and deliver the message." And after he delivered the message, then he said, "Go to Cherith." And after he went to Cherith, we read later on down there, he said, "Go to Zarephath. But he didn't give him the whole plan straight at once. God led Elijah by faith, one step at a time. And when he delivered this message to Ahab, he was told to go. Now this place Cherith, was a place... Where have I got it? Sorry, one page too fast. It's a place, a spring from the Ephraim Mountains. Where did I put it? Sorry, guys. Tradition says this brook ran into the Jordan about 15 miles above Jericho, and its waters came from the mountains of Ephraim from a single spring concealed under a high cliff. I saw photos of the place that they think it is. It would be amazing to go there. There's some jungle around the bottom of the cliff. That's where they think, the probable spot that it was that God sent his servant, a place of safety. You know, the place of safety wasn't just there for safety from Ahab. It wasn't a place for protection. It was also a place to train Elijah, to help him depend upon the Lord. In this season of drought, he had to trust that God could keep the brook. He also had to trust that the food would come from ravens. We're just going to read the verses down to verse 4 from verse 2. "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get thee hence and turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." He commanded the ravens to feed him there. In that verse, the emphasis is on the word there, the place. God could have commanded the ravens to feed him wherever he went. God could have said, wherever you go, I'll command ravens to come and give you food. But he didn't. He said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. That's where you need to go. You know, Elijah might have wanted to do other things. He might have wanted to go and preach to people. He might have wanted to draw souls to the Lord, to bring about revival or seek to in the land at this time. He might have wanted to do a number of things. Yet God wanted him there and would provide for him there. The ravens would have bring the food. Which, by the way, just as a side note, ravens were an unclean animal. So there was a hurdle for him to overcome when it came to accepting food from something unclean. But there was a test for him. He said, go, and he went. Simple obedience. You know, he could have gone to a mountain back in his hometown. He grew up in Gilead. Mountains over there. He might have known a good brook, a good stream that nobody else knows about. You know, I'll go there. You know, Lord, I know you said go here, but I don't know about that. I know back home. And that stream's never dried up. I'll go back there. Would the ravens have come? No. Probably the stream would have dried up as well. You know, we can do the same thing. You know, we can say, no, God, I don't trust that you know what's best for me. We can be guilty of thinking we know better than what God does. And say, no, never. How often when we try and make a decision about what we're going to do, where we're going to go, how we're going to serve, do we come up with sentences that start with, I think. You know, I think the Lord would want me to go over here. Or I think it'd be best, or I think I've got these gifts and that I could be used in this ministry. Or I think I could serve the Lord better over here. I think I could earn more money if I went over here. I think I'd be happier over here. I think, you know, I'd be safer over there. I think. That's the wrong way of coming about it and making a decision. Rather than saying, God's word says I should do this. Or, I believe the Lord wants me to do this. No. We shouldn't say, I think. And so often we find ourselves doing it. I think. Rather than the Lord has directed me to do this and I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what he says. We know that Elijah trusted God's promise because he obeyed. The Lord said, go, get thee hence, and that's what he did. You know, the name Cherith comes from a Hebrew word we know, which means to cut away, to cut up or off. That tells me that the Lord had some cutting away to do in the life of Elijah during this time. You know, imagine how much fame he would have had as he stood before the king and said, you know, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, there shall be no rain. You know, people would have been very impressed with this man. He would have developed a following, I'm sure. People trying to hurt him, people trying to protect him. He would have been very famous. It's at this time that the Lord draws him aside and says, I want you here by yourself. This is where I want you to be. It indicates God had some cutting away to do. You know, through this time of seclusion by the brook, God taught Elijah the value of that hidden secret life, that time alone that we so often miss in our day and age. You know, he'd just become famous adversary of the king, and it was at that time that the Lord says, come aside, be quiet, sit still beside the brook. At this time of fame, God wanted Elijah to be alone with God. That's important. It's important for us. We know from Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How much time do you spend secretly alone with the Lord each day? How much time? Is it an important part of your day? Because the training for Elijah involved taking him out of the busyness of the world, placing him by a brook, alone with God. Teaching him to trust God. Giving him time to develop a relationship with him so that he would know his character. How much time do you spend with the Lord? It's an important time. Often we jam it in between everything else. We think, you know, I'll get that done later on. You know, I want to watch the news, or I want to wash up after dinner, or I want to put the kids to bed, or I want to watch that, or I want to do this, and then it turns to a 10 o'clock or 10:30 at night and you still haven't prayed. I know I do it sometimes. And there's value, very strong value in spending time with the Lord and not squeezing it in between other things which we think honestly are more important. Spending time with the Lord ought to be the first thought on our minds at the beginning of the day. We should get up, talk to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I'm sure Elijah did. He didn't have anyone else to talk to. Get up and say, Lord, what would you like me to do today? And he'd have a conversation with him, I trust. This man was, what does it say, praying without ceasing. I wonder if we're praying without ceasing. Certainly at this time he was being still. And I trust as we think of the psalm that tells us to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. Elijah sat by that brook and was still. You know, obeying always comes first. What Elijah was required to do was obey. He didn't have to worry about the next step. God provided that one. When he went to the brook, he went to the brook. He obeyed. When he stayed there when he was told to stay there. Too many of us, when we're working out what God wants us to do, want to know the end picture. We want to know the result. We will say, yep, Lord, I'll go to the brook, but I want to know what happens next. You know, I want to know your grand plan. What's the purpose of me going to the brook? Like we want to know how God's figured it all out just to give our tick to the plan, to make sure that he's got our best interest at heart. We want to know everything before we'll commit our time and our energy or our resources to something for him. Lord, just show me what you're working towards and then I'll commit, I'll get involved. But that's not trusting and that's not faith. That's trusting upon sight and our own wisdom. But we're commanded to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith doesn't see, it trusts and obeys. You know, after a while, that brook that Elijah was camped at, it dried up. Elijah saw the flow of this brook dry up, we read about in verse 7. You know, it's hard to sit beside a drying brook. I think it's actually harder to sit behind a brook that's dwindling away than it would be to face those prophets on the top of Mount Carmel. And that's my contention, because when you've got the enemy in front of you, you know the enemy's there, very tangible, very real, and you know the threat's real. The enemy's obvious. But when you're sitting by yourself beside a brook wondering what God wants me to do, the enemy's not really tangible. The enemy's kind of within, and it's our thoughts. Very hard to sit beside a drying brook. You know, the Lord sometimes has rivers of blessing in our life. He gives us all kinds of temporal blessings, perhaps health, wealth, I don't know, friends and popularity. I'm not sure what it is, but these are temporal blessings that we trust God has given us. We could consider them brooks. But when they dry up, how do we respond? You know, sometimes God calls brooks of blessing in our life to dry up. And he does that for a reason, because he wants us to stop focusing on the material and the temporal and turn our thoughts to him. Now, Elijah could have stayed there and hoped that it'd rain. In fact, you know, it's interesting. What was the reason why the brook was drying up? It's because of the drought. There's no rain. Whose fault was it that there was a drought? Well, Elijah prayed. You know, he would be sitting there as that trickle turns to nothing, turning to the Lord going, wouldn't mind if it started raining again, Lord. You know, he didn't do that. He was fixed and certain about fulfilling the will of the Lord. He knew that it was God's will that the land should be without rain from their sin. And he wasn't going to thwart the purpose of God because it was an inconvenience to him, perhaps even to death. He didn't pray, Lord, please send rain when it got hard. You know, perhaps the Lord caused that brook to dry up so that he could move Elijah on. Maybe Elijah needed that motivation. You know, maybe if the brook continued to flow and the Lord said, arise and go to Zarephath, he might have just stayed there. I don't know where his heart was at. But I know in our lives, sometimes we have a lot of wealth, and we do in this country. And God sometimes has to cause that brook to dry up before we'll actually commit to the Lord. You know, he won't leave it there and we won't continue to experience his blessing because we focus on the blessing and not on the giver. You know, we have a lot of friends and we focus on our friends, but sometimes God has to take them away so that we'll actually do what he wants and listen to him. We might have, you know, our health, might enjoy our health, but it's only when that brook starts to dry up that we call out upon the Lord. You know, if God's hand of provision is behind the rivers of blessing, it's also his hand that holds them back or refrains them. You know, we need to have the faith of Job. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, if you lift up the temporal blessings that God gives us above God, then I suspect that they will dry up, just so that the Lord can get your attention. You know, Elijah's brook dried up. God had answered his prayer. There'd been no rain. This was the drought that he'd prayed for. Eventually, the drought that God had brought on the land caused this brook to dry up. And it caused God, well, didn't cause God, caused Elijah to be moved to another place, to site two of his training. He'd passed the test when it came to the brook Cherith. God had told him to go to this specific place and be fed by ravens. Did he do it? Yes. He went, he stayed there until he was told to move. And we read about that in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a woman, a widow woman, there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Go, you know, leave this dry brook behind. And he could have stayed there. He could have been afraid to go into this part of this country. It was an unusual and challenging move for Elijah to make. You know, God kept picking him up and transplanting him. Wherever Elijah started to get his roots down, the Lord would pick him up and move him on, so that his reliance wouldn't be upon himself, but it would be upon the Lord. I know I've felt that when it comes to work. Whenever I get settled into a job, it ends up disappearing, because the Lord has been teaching me to rely upon him and not on my own ability. And we all have that experience. We're only just passing through, and we need to be relying upon him. But Elijah was picked up from his home. He went to Jezreel, he went to Cherith, and now he's gone to Zarephath. He's been moved around. You know, this area, this region of Zarephath, was the region that the wicked queen Jezebel was from. It required Elijah to travel right through Israel, where King Ahab was pursuing him. And Zarephath was in Zidon, which was right in the heart of Baal territory. Baal worship was centered here. So he's going from a lovely little spot where he's been provided for across a hostile land into the heart of the enemy. There's a big thing for him to do. The Lord said, go. God issues Elijah with a command, which is another test. And what did Elijah do? He rose and went, in verse 10. He arose and went to Zarephath. The word Zarephath means a crucible or a smelting place. So he's gone from the brook Cherith, where he's been cut off or cut away from, and now he's been thrown from there into a smelting pot or a crucible. We can see these pictures of testing everywhere, even in the language. Elijah needed to be purified further. He needed to have his faith tested again. And with this command, go, there came a promise, I will provide for you. There will be a woman there. How humiliating would it be for a prophet of God to be sustained and provided for by a widow woman who was a Gentile and an idol worshipper? That would have been hard for him to take. It would have been hard enough being provided for from ravens, which are unclean animals. Now he's been taken from that place to go to another where he'll be provided for by a woman who the whole community would be forced to provide for as a widow. And in the drought, we know that she was out collecting sticks. We'll read verse 10. He arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, widow woman was there gathering sticks. It will be reasonable to expect that food will be scarce in a day of drought, but firewood wasn't. This is just an indication of how very poor this woman was. We know how poor she was because he was told that this woman would sustain her, and he comes to her and says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And beholding, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. It just stands out that she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. Obviously, she said thy God. She wasn't a believer in the same God. But I just, when I'm thinking about how the Lord's proving to Elijah, how he's just stood up in front of the king and said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, so shall there be no rain. Sends him through all these tests, and you see here this woman comes to him and says, as the Lord thy God liveth. It's interesting, in chapter 18, somebody else says the same thing to him. We'll get to that next time. But this woman was very poor. She was out with her last energy or strength getting sticks so she could prepare her last food for her son and herself so that they may die. Common sense and circumstance told Elijah that the widow would not give him what he asked. In days of drought, famine, why would this woman say yes? And she wants to feed her son for the last time. Faith of Elijah made him ask because God had told him to. How strong was this lady's faith? You know, I'm sure that my faith's not as strong as hers. We've read some of it, but from verse 13 she says, and Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. So feed me first. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Sounds like a line to swindle her out of her food. Feed me first, and I promise that the Lord will provide for you after. Surely she'd be thinking in her mind, I'm not that stupid. But she believed. She believed the message and had faith, and she did it. And she experienced blessing from it. You know, the result was that she and her house did eat many days. God didn't give a year's supply. I find that interesting, and there's a lot of wisdom in it too. God didn't say, all right, I'll provide for you in this famine, I'll give you a year's supply of grain, all the food you need. But for obvious reasons, the people would have found out and come and robbed her, probably killed her for it. Or she would have had the power in the land, would have been able to sell it, make money, control people. No, God didn't give her a year's supply or more. He gave her a day's worth. And that's what we need to, that's the same attitude we need to have towards God's blessing for us. We don't need a great stockpile of money. We just need enough for the day. We don't need a massive stockpile of His grace and mercy upon us. We just need enough for the day. And He supplies freely daily. You know, we can't hoard His blessing for tomorrow. We need to trust Him daily. Just like the manna that came from heaven, they needed to collect it daily. It's interesting that they collected in the morning. It's good for us to spend time with the Lord with that living bread daily. We can't rely on a feed on a Sunday from the Word of God and expect it to sustain us all week long. We need to feed daily upon that living bread. The Lord continues to provide miraculously for Elijah. Provided for him by that drying brook, trained him through the process, and trained him now as he came humbly before this widow woman and helps her through this time of trial. It's a pretty miraculous thing, a barrel of flour that doesn't dwindle away and a cruse of oil that doesn't fail. The Lord is providing in a miraculous way for this man. And lastly, as we consider the last training ground, we see how he was trained beside the dying boy. Elijah had passed two tests. He passed the test beside the drying brook and beside a dwindling barrel, if you want some alliteration. And now he's been tested beside a dying boy. This boy had been miraculously fed, hadn't he? What was the situation where Elijah came onto the scene? She was preparing meal for him, for her and her son, so that they may die. Just the last meal. And they experienced divine providence, divine provision, and they lived. This boy had been so miraculously fed, and now his life's been cut off and he dies. Must have seemed like a contradiction to the widow, and Elijah for that matter. God's ways aren't our ways. We know from Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. But even when the Lord's ways don't make sense, we ought not call it into question. We can trust Him, even if it doesn't make sense. When He does something that we think contradicts His character or nature, we can still trust Him. We can trust that He knows best. And often times like this are just opportunities for Him to reveal His divine power and character in a way that we didn't see coming. Do you reckon Elijah and this widow expected her son to be raised from the dead? No. They were sitting there questioning the goodness of God. How could you let this happen? This is the first resurrection in the scriptures, by the way. This is the first time someone's brought back from the dead. This is new. Even when the Lord's ways don't seem to make sense, we can trust Him. We can commit our way unto Him. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. It's fairly clear that this son, this widow's son, was the only son she had. And she would have been trusting in her son to grow into a man and to look after her through her old age. She would have been trusting in him for provision. And to have that cut off would have been devastating. Her dreams are shattered. She's devastated and grief-stricken. And in that kind of state, she blames Elijah for bringing judgment upon her house. She blames her own sin from the past. Why is all this happening to me? You know, up to this point, Elijah hasn't had to do much. He's had to go when he was told to go, and he did that. He stayed by the brook when he was told to stay. When the brook dried up, he went up and went to Zarephath, and he was fed by this woman. So he hasn't really done a lot other than what the Lord has expressly told him to do. Now when he stands here, he has to do something. We read, and we'll read some of the passages. We've got a little bit of time. Reading from verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said to her, "Give me thy son." He didn't think long and hard about it. He just, you know, he was calm. He didn't lash back at her and say, "How dare you accuse me? I've got nothing to do with this." He didn't defend himself. He didn't lash out at the widow. He merely asks for this widow to give him her son, and he carries the boy up to his room and places him on the bed. And he cries out to the Lord in verse 20 and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." It's an amazing miracle of God. An amazing miracle of God. That Elijah was a partaker of. He was used by the Lord to bring this young boy back to life. To provide for this woman's future. If we didn't have chapter 17, do you think we'd have chapter 18, or that it would have panned out the same way that it does? You can see how the Lord was working and developing and maturing Elijah through these times. The prophet is now enabled, so to speak. He's ready for the challenges and the battles that lie ahead. He's put him through boot camp. You know, he's told him what to do when Elijah has passed the test and been faithful. He's placed him in several impossible situations and then shown how God can deliver out of the impossible. Each time God's proven himself to be greater than any problem, even death. Elijah has learned the lesson that he can trust God for anything. He's arrived at a place where he's ready to be used by the Lord. God's method for growing and maturing us as Christians isn't always pleasant or fun, isn't enjoyable, but it is essential. We need to pass through this growing process so that we can be better used by the Lord and serve him as he's called us to. We need his power. Through these tests, Elijah has learned a deeper, he's learned on a deeper level how God will provide and protect him in the future. He's seen how he's provided by the brook, protected him through the land of Israel and also in the land of Sidon, provided from this barrel of meal. He's also seen how the Lord used him to draw people to God. This widow, we read in verse 24, who said when they first met, "As the Lord your God," or "thy God liveth," she says in verse 24, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth." Elijah's seen how the Lord has used him to draw this widow to himself, to the Lord. So he's seen how he's protected and provided, and he's also using him to draw souls to the Lord. He's passed the tests, and as we know, and next time we'll consider Mount Carmel and the things that happened there. We know Elijah was a man sent from God, and he was sent to wicked men, wicked people, to declare judgment was coming from the hand of God. See if we can see some similarities as we read these things. He was not afraid to speak up and expose the evils of his day. He wasn't afraid to live by faith in the God of heaven. He wasn't afraid to put his life in the very hand of God and trust God all the way for all things. Just wonder this evening how many of us are like Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions just as we are. He wasn't special. He was just a man who the Lord used. How many of us are trusting God, come what may? Whatever the Lord brings, I'm going to trust. And does that trust result in obedience? How many of us are taking a stand for the Lord in the midst of a wicked world, standing up and being counted and standing opposed to sin? How many of us are standing against the tide of evil in the world today, like Elijah? And how many of us have that relationship with the Lord that comes from spending time focusing upon the Lord, sitting quietly, being still and knowing that the Lord is God? How many of us are like Elijah? We need some Elijahs in our day, brethren. And Elijah's God is the same God that we have. And the Holy Spirit's the same Holy Spirit. Where are the Elijahs who will believe him regardless of the cost and be obedient? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for this man and that this account is recorded here for us to consider tonight. Pray that it would speak to us. And Lord, if you would desire us to spend more time quietly with you, pray that you would challenge our hearts regarding that. Lord, if you desire us to be obedient in the simple things and go where you want us to go, stay where you want us to stay, pray that you would help us to understand and be obedient. Lord, if you would have us to trust you more when it comes to providing your hand of provision, Lord, help us to trust you for the day and not look so much for the future. And Lord, help us to see your hand at work as we seek to draw souls to yourself. Pray that we would have that faith that pleases you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number